Thank you, Tom. Yeah. It's a pleasure to be here this morning to speak to you from the Lord's Sermon on the Mount again. This morning we're going to be talking about the taking of oaths. You know, when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, it's a pretty tough series of responsibilities the Lord lays on the believer. He starts with the Beatitudes. And if you really understand what the Beatitudes are, they're pretty scary about what the Lord expects those that are part of the kingdom of God. A lot of responsibility. And then he goes on to say things, nice things like you are the light of the world and so on, and let your light shine before men. And then he says, he raises a standard on a lot of the way we live our lives. He says, if you're angry with your brother, you're already a murderer. If you lust after the woman, you've already committed adultery. Last week we talked about the law of retaliation. God says, if it's up to you, don't retaliate. If you're hurt, don't retaliate. Recognize that God is sovereign and he ultimately will bring justice. It may not necessarily be in this lifetime, but he will bring justice. And today we're going to talk about the taking of oaths. Now, this may not sound like an exciting subject, but, you know, we're taking these little pieces of the sermon, and if they're important enough for the Lord Jesus to talk about, then I think we need to be faithful to discuss these items as well. So that's where we're headed, and so please read with me these verses from Matthew chapter 5. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem. Notice all the things that these people are swearing by. For it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time together this morning. Our Father, again, we're so thankful for the Sermon on the Mount, the teaching of the Lord Jesus. His teachings to us are always so special. So I pray, our Father, that that you'd help us to understand what's being asked for here, and that we might be pleased to obey and to use what the Lord has said here as the guide for us to live our lives. So we ask your blessings now, and that's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. Now our topic this morning, again, is the Lord's teaching on a Sermon on the Mount concerning the taking of oaths. And while we're talking about oaths, let us not restrict our thinking to think that what he's saying here is exclusively connected with the word oath or a vow or swear, to swear to something, because there's a whole bunch of words that, in essence, mean virtually the same thing in which the teaching of the Lord can readily apply. For example, things such as making a covenant or making a contract, swearing to the truth in a written affidavit, a legal affidavit, or perhaps even making a promise. God looks at all of these things in a serious way because they all involve the truth. And remember that God is truth. So let's go back now and look at what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5:33. He says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. Now, the meaning of this verse is pretty straightforward. When you look at that expression, those of old, it clearly refers to the people in the Old Testament. They were well aware that in God's eyes, making an oath was a serious matter, and that they needed to be faithful to the oath that they made. They also knew that the Mosaic law, the law of Moses, forbid the making of oaths that were irreverent and forbid oaths which invoked the name of the Lord in a casual way. And it, of course, goes without saying that it was against the law to break the oath. The maker of the oath was also to be aware that if God's name was invoked, the oath was actually considered as a serious debt, which the Lord expected to be paid back. And if the oath was broken, the person was to understand that he was leaving himself wide open to God's judgment. Now let's go on and look at verses 34 to 36. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. So let's focus on verse 34. One of the most important factors in understanding the Lord's teaching on oaths is for us to understand what he actually meant. In particular, what he meant at the beginning, that beginning phrase here, where he says, quote, but I say to you, do not swear at all. The question is, was this statement a command for a total prohibition on oaths? Or did he mean something else? So we need to address this important issue first. To begin with, it should be noticed that some religious groups, like the Amish and the Mennonites, many of our people were down there this weekend, and Jehovah's Witnesses, the Quakers, they all take these words literally. And they conclude that the Lord Jesus was commanding a total prohibition on any kind of oath at all. However, if we look at the full counsel of God's word, it becomes quite evident that the Lord was not prohibiting the taking of oaths, but he was prohibiting the casual, irreverent, and meaningless oaths that were being made in his time. And the Pharisees and the rabbis, the spiritual leaders at that time, were making this issue much worse. The truth of the matter is, when the Lord made the statement that he was just so angry with the way oaths were casually being made, that he was in essence saying, rather than continue in this disrespectful manner, it is better to make no oath at all. Or as verse 33 says, do not swear at all. Now let me just illustrate to you why I believe the Lord's words were not prohibiting the taking of legitimate oaths. First, throughout Scripture, the biblical teachings about taking oaths is consistently positive. The Lord Jesus didn't come to change the law, but to keep it. Sometimes he adds to the law and raises our standard, like we have just said about adultery. If you lust after the woman, you've already committed adultery. That's a higher standard. And if you're angry with your brother, you're already a murderer. That's a higher standard than the law gave. But he didn't negate the Old Testament law per se. Now, look, for example, here's an Old Testament scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20. It says, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. So it's not only saying it's okay to take an oath, but it's saying it's okay to invoke the Lord's name when you take that oath. And here's a verse from Jeremiah, speaking on behalf of the Lord. He's a prophet, speaking for the Lord, and he commands not only the nation of Israel, but also the Gentile nations to swear by Jehovah. Jeremiah 12:16, and it shall be, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name as the Lord, all capital letters means Jehovah, as the Lord Jehovah lives. Notice, swear by my name as the Lord lives. Then they will be established in the midst of my people. See that expression, as the Lord lives, that the essence of that meaning is, just as surely as the Lord lives, I swear that what I'm telling you is the truth. That's what that expression meant to convey. It's even more noteworthy to notice that in several places in the Bible, even God takes an oath. Now, this doesn't mean that, as with men, that God is appealing to a higher authority. He is the higher authority. What it means is that at certain times, God deems it important enough that even he, speaking in a language that man can readily understand, will make a vow to assure man of the truth of his statements. Now, one of the earliest examples of God making an oath is when he made a covenant with Abraham. Every covenant, in essence, is an oath. God says, I will do this, and he makes the covenant. So we have the covenant he made with Abraham. He called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he promised him a land that would belong to Abraham's seed forever. And he said, Abraham, just leave your country and go. He didn't even tell him where he was going. He just said, get up, pack your stuff up and go, and I will show you. And of course, Abraham did leave. He was a person of faith. He believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness because of that faith. And as we go through the Bible, we find God making a covenant with Noah, swearing never to again destroy the earth by a flood, Genesis 9:11. And in Genesis 3:15, God promises redemption through the seed of the woman. He's going to send a redeemer. And in 2 Samuel 7:16, we have the Davidic covenant, the covenant that God made with David, saying, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. And he later, through the angel Gabriel, reaffirmed this to Mary, saying that the child in her womb would forever sit on that throne. Luke 1:32. Now, you might ask, why did God feel it necessary to make these oaths? The answer is given in Hebrews 6, verses 17 and 18. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, that's you and me, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. So what are the two immutable things that's referred to here? There are one, his promise, and number two, his oath. Let's look at some oaths that were taken after the Lord's teaching about oaths on the Sermon on the Mount. Previously, I mentioned to you how certain religious groups, based on their interpretation of the Lord's teaching, refuse to take any kind of oath at all, not even to swear in a court of law. They won't go into a court of law and swear before the judge that what they are about to say is true. They won't make that oath. And that directly contradicts the example of the Lord Jesus himself, who made an oath before Caiaphas, the high priest. So we look at Matthew 26, 63. And here's the Lord before Caiaphas. It says, but Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I adjure you by the living God. That is, I charge you under oath by the living God that you tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. So the Lord, after his own teaching, made this vow before Caiaphas, the high priest. And then there's Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, he says, moreover, I call God as a witness against my soul, that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Now that's an oath. Calling God as his witness as to why he did not come to Corinth. And again, Paul. Try to continue here. I think we're coming back here. Okay. Well, let's consider another matter. As you know, there is no prohibition on making vows when it comes to the marriage covenant between a man and a woman. The vows that you take to give to, that you make to each other during the marriage is what marries you. No prohibition against that. In fact, it's actually encouraged in the New Testament. A prime example of this is the Lord Jesus making the greatest of all covenants at the Last Supper and making a new covenant with all believers, whereby the believer, by God's grace, through faith, becomes the bride of Christ, and he is the bridegroom. The spiritual marriage between Christ and his bride, the church. So what I've been trying to prove to you as we have gone along here this morning is that the Lord wasn't prohibiting the taking of oaths. What he was prohibiting is the disgraceful, casual, and frivolous oaths that were being taken. And he's speaking about abuses of oaths, which correspondingly abuse the truth that went with it. Now, here's a little background information which you might find interesting about what was really going on . Thank you.
Sorry about that.
Praise the Lord for the power of the Holy Spirit, but sometimes we need batteries. So, somewhere along the line, just to repeat a little bit here, the rabbis begin to teach that an oath was not binding if it did not include God's name, or at least simply imply it. So consequently, if you swore by your own life, or your mother's life, or your mother's grave, or the life of the king, if you had a king, or by the life of your children, or by heaven or earth or Jerusalem, but you did not mention or imply the Lord's name, then it wasn't binding. Adding further to the confusion was the Jewish Mishnah, which was a oral commentary on the law to help people understand what the law meant. And it was also part of the Torah. That Mishnah dedicated an entire section of commentary discussing when oaths were binding and when they were not. And as a result, the swearing of oaths had degenerated into a system of rules which, for all practical persons, told a person when he could lie and when he couldn't. Because if it wasn't binding, you could say anything you want, tell any lie you wanted. They would say, I swear by your life. Or I may swear, may I never see the comfort of Israel again if I'm not telling you the truth. And it had now become practice to try and convince someone that they were telling the truth by using these expressions, when in fact they were actually lying. And things became so crazy that one rabbi taught that if you swore by Jerusalem, it was not binding. But if you swore toward Jerusalem, it was binding. And these were the kind of abuses the Lord was talking about in our keynote verses. So let's look at those keynote verses again. But I say to you, do not swear at all. Notice those same names that they swore by here. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. So again, you may notice these are the very same things that the people were swearing by in the Lord's time, and that's why he mentioned it. And of course, the Lord knew what was written in the Mishnah, and that was disgraceful. Later, in Matthew 23, verses 16 to 22, the Lord went on to emphasize his utter disdain to the way they were swearing, pointing out to them, no matter what they swore by, whether invoking the Lord's name or not, it all came back to God, because he's the creator and all things are his. Let's look at what he said. Matthew 23:16. Woe. That's pretty awesome when the Lord says, woe. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obliged to perform it. See what's going on there? Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he's obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Before we go on, I think it's interesting to point out the Greek word for oath and what it means. The Greek word is horkos, which means to restrain or limit a person. And it is primarily equivalent to another Greek word, herkos, meaning a fence or an enclosure. So you begin to see that in the meaning of these words, why you should be careful about making an oath. It's because by definition, an oath tends to fence a person in. Put a fence around him, constrain him. An oath made before God literally builds a spiritual fence around that person that God does not want breached. And God will hold that person accountable. Not only that, a long-time oath is foolish. Because no one can tell the future. And when circumstances can change in a way that would prohibit him from keeping their oath. In spite of that, God takes oaths or vows seriously. In the same tone, James, who was the half-brother of the Lord, gives us this information. James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Now let's go on to our final verse in our keynote verses here in Matthew 5:37. The last verse says, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no. But whatever is more than these is from the evil one. That's pretty powerful. The Lord is saying, if you go beyond saying, letting your yes be yes or your no be no, you're falling right into the hands of the evil one, Satan. And in James 5:12 says something very similar. James says, but above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, there are those words again, with any oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Because, you know, if you make an oath and you don't keep it, you're wide open to God's judgment. And so for the Christian, and to those Lord's teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, those who are about to enter the kingdom of God, the Lord's teaching is don't get caught up in making irreverent or unnecessary vows that you may not even be able to keep. Instead, he teaches that in the majority of cases, with marriage, of course, being an exception, a Christian's integrity and his character should be enough. And only a simple yes or no should be all that is required. People should be able to look at you, see who you are, and knowing your character and your integrity, believe what you say. And you should not have to swear that what you are saying is the truth. So let's wrap up our discussion this morning with one more consideration. Let's talk a minute about promises. What about the promises we make? Are these not a simple form of an oath? They may not be specifically an oath, but aren't they in reality a simple form or come close to it? Now, how does the Lord look upon that? God says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, and we know God hates lies and insincerity. And so I ask, how often are we casual and insincere about the promises that we make? Do we make frivolous promises? Do we sometimes make promises that we never intend to keep? And that would be a lie. And if you have young ones, and we have a lot of young ones in this chapel. How often do we make promises to our kids just to keep them quiet or so they'll go away? I have always had firm convictions about this. And I'm a little bit reluctant to share this because I don't want it to be misunderstood. But let me just share a personal example in the hope that it may be beneficial. When our kids were growing up, I tried to be very careful about the promises I made to them. I tried not to promise anything that I didn't think I could keep. And years later, one of the things I treasure most is a statement of one of my daughters when she said, "Dad always does what he says." In translation, "Dad keeps his word. His yea is yea, and his nay is nay." And it would seem to me that that's a standard that God would want for all of us. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying this to build myself up. I say it because it's my hope that someday you will be blessed by your kids saying that same thing about you. And I just want to share a brief word about my mom as I look back. I cannot remember my mom ever making a promise to me that she didn't keep. And I suppose there were some things I just don't remember. But when we were small, she had a favorite hedge statement that she would use. We might ask, "Can we go swimming today?" or "Can we go to the park tomorrow?" And she would say, "We will see." That's a pretty good answer because she knew that she couldn't tell the future and she didn't know what tomorrow would bring. And she didn't want to make a promise that she couldn't keep. But it was good for another reason. It was still a statement that contained an element of hope. It didn't rule it out. It wasn't a no. It was kind of like a maybe. And so, to wrap this up, yes, make that serious marriage vow when you marry your lifetime partner. Yes, make those necessary legal vows required by law and connected with our court system. But no, don't make vows in your casual conversation like, "I swear to God," when I'm telling you is the truth. Don't do that. That's what the Lord's referring to as a frivolous oath. Don't invoke God's name or vow in the name of heaven or earth or anything else because they're not yours to give. Don't make empty promises that you know you cannot keep or promises concerning future events that are beyond your control. And yes, simply, based on your character and your integrity, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And let the people know that you will stand by that. Our Father, we thank you for the teaching, Sermon on the Mount. Father, many of the things that were happening back in the Lord's time about oaths are still happening today. And the Lord's teaching is, of course, don't make frivolous oaths. And let your standard be your own character and integrity. Let the people look at you and know that you are a Christian. And that you are a person that stands on his word. And it's a word that they can believe. Well, we thank you again for the teaching of this great sermon. And we give you our thanks and praise in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.